Last week I had my stand-up sweatshirt on for our high school retreat. This week I'm repping the junior hires over here. How about it for our junior high group? Right? We had 35 junior hires at our home over the weekend. And I would just say it was absolutely chaotic and absolutely crazy, but unbelievably cool. Just to hang out and spend time with these students and to hear their hearts and to hear God move in their lives. And I can tell you, last night, I will never forget last night. Last night was a sweet moment for our church, and I wish that we could have somehow recorded it. It was just a sweet time to see so many young people cry out to the Lord for salvation in Jesus Christ. And God has just been working. He's been working amongst our students. And I think out of the 35 junior hires, I've been thinking now and talking with Amir and Jacqueline, and out of those 35 junior hires over the course of the last maybe 16, 17 months, maybe 26, 27 of those have either made a first-time profession in faith of Jesus, in Jesus Christ by faith, or step forward and made a profession of their faith in baptism. So God is really working with our students. And so can we just thank the Lord for what he's doing there? I'm so thankful for that. So grateful for that. And so here's one of the things I'd like to do. If you were a servant this weekend or last weekend with our high schoolers, we just want to thank you for the time and energy that you poured into our students. Could you just stand? Anybody that was serving last week with our high schoolers or this week with our middle schoolers, thank you. Thank you. Can I tell you something? Your sacrifice and energy and all of the things that you gave up to be there with our students, you are part of what God is doing. And I just want to say thank you. As your pastor, it's a joy to watch you serve our students because I know you do it out of love. And so, so blessed by that. And I look forward to what God's going to continue to do in the years ahead as a result of your faithfulness. So, we've been diving our way through a study in the parables of Christ, and it's been a joy. So, this morning we find ourselves in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 12. I love with our junior hires this past weekend, Amir asked them to bring an actual Bible, not the cell phone stuff, you know, just bring a Bible. Like really, like paper and pen and ink and write on the Bible a little bit. And so we had all these Bibles left at our house this weekend. I hope your name is in it. We'll get those back to you. And if not, just tell us and we'll try to find you. But anyway, I love when we have God's word open. Amen? So if you've got it to Luke chapter 12, say, I'm there. Let's stand together. Let's honor the word of God and let's read that together as we prepare to dive into his truth this morning. Verse 13. And someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father God, this morning, we come to this text. And Father, we as a people come humbly as those who have been richly blessed by you in so many ways. And so, God, this morning, would you, by your Spirit, open our hearts? Would you convict where need be? Would you bring affirmation where need be? Would you accomplish your purpose for your glory and that alone? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, there's something as we get into this text that stands out immediately to me. It just stares at me. It just pops out of the page as I read this the very first time. And that is that God calls this man a fool. He says, "You fool." Now, I don't know about you, but I think in my own mind, as I have wrestled through life and made some poor decisions, felt at times that maybe if God were to speak to me, he might say, "You fool," right? But it's so sad. It's so sad. I think of all kinds of things that God would say to someone, and that is so sad. And we'll dive into the reasoning of that later, as to why God would call him a fool. But God has given us so much that we would take the way of wisdom over the way of a fool. He's given us his word. He's revealed himself to us in his Son. If you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith, he's imputed his Spirit into you as a gift to guide you into all truth and knowledge of his word. And so we don't have to go the way of the fool. We can go the way of wisdom. So he's given us so much. And when God is calling somebody a fool, he's basically putting them on notice that they have missed the purpose of life. Completely, utterly missed what is the purpose of life. And the amazing truth here is that this farmer who God is referring to as a fool in our society, in our world, this guy would be one to be envied. This guy would be one that we would say, "Oh, look at this incredible person. They're so successful." But not in God's eyes. Proverbs are loaded with truths that contrast wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and foolishness. But this morning we want to consider just what it is that brought Almighty God to refer to this man and confront him with that term, "You fool." So we're going to dive into the intro of this parable. Verse 13, it says this: "And someone in the crowd said to him," and stop there, it says someone in the what? Crowd. What's that tell us? It tells us that there's a large group of people gathered around Jesus once again, right? In fact, so large that in chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, he says, "Under the circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitudes had gathered together that they were stepping on one another." Now, how cool would it be if, by God's grace, we could fill this place such that people were stepping on one another? Right? Only big difference, like, I'm not Jesus, so we couldn't even do that, right? So, but it'd still be cool if we were stepping on one another in this place, would it not, to hear God's word and to worship? You guys sounded amazing singing this morning, and it would be really amazing if we had 850 people in this room, which is the capacity of this space, and we were standing on people's toes, singing, worshiping the Lord together. And look what has happened. He says, in this crowd, Jesus is trying to teach something, and what happens? This guy yells out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." Like, he just totally interrupts Jesus. Like, he's only concerned about himself, right? How many times do we go to Jesus just asking for things for ourselves when we have no consideration for the others around us? It's no different. And he says, but he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" There's a couple things that we notice. Number one is that he recognized him as a rabbi, a teacher. And as a rabbi, as teachers, rabbis would have some authority over civil situations. And so it would have been within a rabbi's ability to have said to that person, "Hey, listen, bro, share your inheritance with your brother, okay?" But Jesus isn't that kind of judge. And he's not even going to weigh in on that because Jesus is the judge of the soul. Jesus is judge of souls. He's not interested in the civil stuff, okay? Somebody else can do that. Jesus is like in the Supreme Court. He's not in the local civil guy, right? Eh? You know what I'm saying? And so what happens? Look at verse 15. And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Every form of greed. You know, Jesus is the master at taking everyday questions and coming back with everyday biblical principles. In fact, parents, if you've got children, this is a great opportunity for you to learn. This is a good pattern, okay? So when your kids come home and they want, you know, whatever it is, you can say to him, "Hey, listen, beware, be on your guard against greed." Right? You have enough. Whatever. I mean, whatever it is. Or any situation, to be able to take everyday questions and return it with an everyday biblical principle is a great pattern for us to consider as parents. And here we're going to see a man that is obsessed with possessing. And Jesus leading before with a principle that we are going to guard against all greed. Why all greed? Because greed is foolishness. The word greed is also translated in some of your Bibles maybe as covetousness. And it is defined in the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament as a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have. A strong desire to acquire more and more possessions and to possess more than anybody else has. Years ago, Toby Mac wrote a song about this. You might know it, right? First verse says this: "Father God, I am clay in your hands. Help me to stay that way through all life's demands, because they chip and they nag and they pull at me. And every little thing I make up my mind to be, like I'm going to be a daddy who's in the mix. I'm going to be a husband who stays legit. And I pray that I'm an artist who rises above the road that is wide and filled with self-love. Everything I see draws me, though it's only in you I can only see that the feast of your eyes, the low blow to purpose, and I'm a little kid who's a three-ring circus, because I don't want to say, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul." Right? Isn't that, you guys know the song, right? But he continues the song, and the bridge is amazing. It says this: "How do I sense this tide arising, desensitizing me, living in the light of eternity," right? How do I sense this tide that's rising all around us when we're trying to live in light of eternity? This is the battle that we all are facing. It's a battle for your soul, church. And the enemy is waging war. And so we have to stand firm. I love the end of the song because it says, "Lord, forgive us when we get consumed by the things of this world." Lord, forgive us when we get consumed by the things of this world. He says this: that the fight of our lives and our passion, as our eyes are opened wide on you, grant us the privilege of a world view, your view, and may your kingdom be what wakes us up and lies us down. All eyes on you, Lord. All eyes on you. Amazing truth in that song for us to consider this morning. And here we have a brother, right? A brother that's only concerned about himself. And he's crying out, I need. I gotta have. Teacher, help me. And God, in his way, takes an everyday question and he reverses it and gives an everyday principle and says, "Listen, beware. Stand guard against greed. It's going to destroy your soul. It's going to wear you down." It's as if he's putting it in big, bold, neon lights. Beware against greed. And God wants our hearts. This issue this morning is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And if we allow greed and covetousness to take control of our hearts, it becomes a form of idolatry. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, he said this. He says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man greed, covetous man, who is what? An idolater. All form of greed, all forms of covetousness is idolatry. And the one who continuously desires for more and more is a fool. And in the end, the Bible says he is guilty of the sin of idolatry. Remember, we define idolatry here at our church. Got this years ago from a book called The Gospel Treason that Brad Bigney wrote. If you have an opportunity, pick that book up. It's an amazing book, The Gospel Treason. But he defined idolatry, and I've stolen it from him and have used it for years. It says this: anything or anyone who begins to capture our hearts, minds, and affections more than Jesus Christ. Anything or anyone that begins to capture our hearts, minds, and affections more than Jesus Christ is an idol in your life. And it's a heart issue. It's an idol of the heart. So what is that for you? What is that for you? John Calvin said that our hearts are a factory of idols. And we need to go in and break them down by the Spirit of God and the grace of God. Might we examine our hearts this morning to see what it is that's in our hearts that is taking the place of prominence that Jesus Christ desires. He goes on in verse 15. Look what he says in the middle there. It says this: for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Can I just tell you this morning? You are not defined by what you have. You never will be defined by what you have. In fact, the greatest definition of who we are is how we are before Jesus Christ. And our definition, our identity is drawn, our significance is drawn from who we are in Christ. As believers in Christ, listen, if you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith this morning, you are not defined by what you have. You are defined by the blood of Jesus Christ that has covered your sinfulness and has given you way of escape from your sinfulness and enter into the heavenlies of heavenlies before a holy God. There is no other great joy to be defined by. So why is it then that we want more and we desire more and greed steps in and steals that joy from us? Here's the trick, right? The trick with possessions is the more you have, the more you think you need more. It's true. The more you have, the more you think you need more. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 said this, verse 10. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. So if you have a love for money, could I just warn you this morning? Could I just say beware of greed? Because it doesn't matter how much money you have, you'll never be satisfied. You can acquire more and more, but if your love is for the money, you will never be satisfied. And he says this, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. I promise you. The trick of possessions is the more you have, the more you think you need. The other trick is that, guess what? You don't have to have in order to fall into this sin. One may think, well, this is only dealing for people who have a lot. This is just dealing with the wealthy. Not true. Some of the most covetous, most greedy people in our society today are those who have not. And if we only see covetousness and greed as an amount and not an attitude, then guess what? We are failing to see the meaning of this text this morning. It has nothing to do with amount. It has everything to do with our attitudes. And God is after the heart, not after what we have. He said it this, that contentment comes, one has said that contentment comes from few wants, not from a lot of assets. Doesn't come from much great wealth, but it comes from few wants. Can a wealthy person have few wants? Well, you might just think, yeah, absolutely. You should absolutely have few wants. They got everything. But can I tell you something? No. You know why a wealthy person can't have few wants? Because they have money and they can buy what they want. So whenever it is they want something, they just take care of it. They buy it. Doesn't mean they don't want something more. You say, well, how about a poor person? Poor person, do they have few wants? No. Some. if they can be content with what they have. But others, no. Why? Because they have wants. They have things that they want. And the problem with that is they don't have the resources to get what they want. And so either way, either side of the coin, there's sin. The big idea this morning then for us is this, church. We want to be filled with the Lord. We do not want to be fooled by possessions. We want to be filled with the Lord. We do not want to be fooled by possessions. So let's dive in just to the story that Jesus gives, the parable here. Three ways that we're fooled this morning. Three ways that we have the potential to be fooled this morning. Notice verse 16, it says this. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. Notice the text does not at all draw any attention to the fact that the farmer was involved with this. What does it say? It says the land of a certain rich man was productive. You say, well, wait a second. I know the farmer. Like the farmer, he went, he plowed the field, he tilled the soil, he planted the seed, he probably had it watered, he weeded it and made sure that before the crop was growing that it didn't have any distractions, and he went through and he harvested the grain, or he harvested whatever the crop was. Yeah. Welcome to life, right? We're all called to work hard. That's nothing special. But God is the one who was allowing the land to be productive. And so our first point this morning is you will be fooled when you take credit for what God does. You'll be fooled when you take credit for what God does. By the way, look what he says, verse 17. And he began reasoning to himself. This is a really bad plan. Can I just stop there for a second? Reasoning to yourself is a bad plan. You want to know why? Because the Bible says that there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel. We're not good counsel to ourselves. Okay? So he just starts off bad, and he just starts reasoning to himself. And what does he say? What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? He's just like, what shall I do? I have no place to store all this. This can be a picture, I believe, of the burden of possessions at times. Do you own things or do they own you? Can we remember that everything we have is a gift of God? Everything you have is a gift of God, and you haven't done anything different than anybody else in this room to deserve or earn it. I don't care how hard you work. You should work hard. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we're to do our work heartily as unto the Lord. But that doesn't mean that you're always going to receive more possessions as a result of your hard work. But everything you have is a gift of God. And as soon as we realize that and begin to steward it as such, we will be reminded of the fact that we have no control. And our job is to steward it according to His glory. And so if you own a home, guess what? You ought to get on your knees and you ought to dedicate that house to the service of Jesus Christ. Every home we've ever moved into, every home we've ever built, everything we've ever done, Carl and I have gotten on our knees with our kids on day one, night one, and we have committed that place to the glory of God no matter what. We are going to make sure that everything that is said in that place, everything that is done in that place would honor the name of Jesus Christ, and we won't allow things to be seen in that place or discussed in that place that Jesus came to die for. That's what committing everything you have to the Lord is. We're just stewards for a time. We're not taking anything with us. But here's the problem. The problem is sometimes when things are going well, you know what we do? We tend to forget who supplied all things. We tend to start to believe a lie about the fact that maybe we earned some of that. Maybe we deserve some of that. Proverbs chapter 30, the writer of Proverbs, he got this part. And in verse 8, he says this. He asked the Lord, he said, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He didn't want to be poor. He didn't want to be rich. Why? He said, feed me with the food that is my portion. Then that I would not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? So he said, look, I didn't want a bunch of riches because he said, I don't want to depend on those and deny you. But at the same time, I don't want to be poor. Why? Because he said, or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. That's a great perspective, isn't it? It's a great perspective for us to have. Everything you have is a gift of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says this. It says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to his fathers as to this day. And it goes on in verse 19, actually says, if you don't do that, he will take it from you. Do you recognize this morning, church, everything you have is a gift of God from the Father of lights who has granted everything to you, the ability to receive it, the ability to make it, the ability to steward it, everything. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that God gives all things to us so that we might enjoy them richly. Don't be fooled. It's okay. Okay? It's okay to enjoy the fruit of your labor. It's okay. But you have to remember that that fruit comes from Jesus Christ, the giver of all. And remember to thank him for it. And nowhere in this text do we see the farmer even begin to think of God, let alone thank God. Nowhere. It was so refreshing last Sunday after the Super Bowl to see so many of those athletes thank God. That was so refreshing. And I'm sorry, Paul, it was a rough day, but that's okay. But it was so refreshing because so many of them thanked the Lord for the victory. I was so proud because here's the reason. Who gave them the ability to do what they're doing? God did. Like, I worked just as hard as them in high school, and I would have loved to have been a starting quarterback in the NFL. But God didn't give me that ability. Okay? He gave it to them. And at least they acknowledged it. That was great. Why? Because God is awesome. He's worthy of that acknowledgement. So number one, we can be fooled when we take credit for God's work. Secondly, we can be fooled when your soul's purpose is possessions. Look at verse 18. You will be fooled when your soul's possession or your soul's purpose is possessions. Verse 18, he says this, and he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I would just suggest to you this morning that this is an illustration of somebody that has a real eye problem. Not the kind of eyes like you and I have after age 45 when everything changes and you got to have something to see, right? Like, I mean, at 45, I'd say, Carla, you know, let me give you a kiss goodnight, and I'd lean in and I couldn't see her, right? And I realized, wait a minute, that's why we close our eyes when we kiss. No, it's not why he would close our eyes. I don't know what, never mind, that's a whole other story. But you start to lose your focus, right? Your eyes go, and this guy, he doesn't have an eye problem. He's got an eye problem, right? Too many eyes, too many mys. In fact, I think there's like 16 throughout this text. It's a serious problem. It's a serious problem. What could he have done with some of the abundance? I think he could have been very gracious. I think he could have filled his barns, his current barns, and he probably could have been very gracious, and I think God would have been honored by that. Instead, he's hoarding it for himself. He doesn't even want to take up more of his land, so he tears down the old barns and builds up bigger ones right where the old ones were because he don't want to take up any land that would produce more for himself. It's kind of interesting. And I can see maybe he didn't want to go out into the market and flood it with a bunch of things and bring the price down, right? So, just store it longer. But what if he had just given it to those who had a greater need. And just filled the barns with what God had already given them. I think that's part of the issue we're going to get to here in the end. See, the issue is not about money. The issue is not about possessions. Those things are neutral. Those things are neutral, church. The issue is the love of these things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, verse 10 says this. It says, I think I have that, don't I? Oh, we don't have 1 Corinthians 10. Well, it just says this. It just says this. The root of all evil is the love of money, right? The love of money, the greed that we talked about, the pursuit of wanting more and more possessions or desiring more than anybody else is the root of all evil. So what are you saying, Pastor Scott? Are you saying that God wants us to sell everything and give it all away? That's kind of what he told the rich ruler, isn't it? Or the rich young ruler? He said, I want you to sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. So are we to do that? Are we supposed to sell everything and give it to the poor? No. He doesn't demand that of us. He did of that particular person for one reason, because he knew that was the trigger to his heart. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19, what happens? The rich young ruler comes to him. He says, how can I have eternal life? What a great question. What a great question. We had one of our junior hires on night one say, really? How can I be saved? That's a wonderful question. I love that question. And Jesus says, hey, listen, you need to follow the commandments of God. And he says, I've done all those. He says, okay, go sell everything you have and come back and follow me. He can't do it. And it says he went away grieving. Grieving. He's still grieving, church. He's still grieving. Separated from God for eternity. Forever. No, God doesn't want us to sell everything we have. In fact, there's many biblical examples of God granting wealth. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. How about Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament, right? A wealthy man, the Bible says, who gave up his tomb for the Lord. What an honor. And by the way, could I just remind you this morning, if you're living in the United States and you're breathing in this seat this morning, you are wealthy. You are rich. You've been given far more than people around this world. So here's the deal. How you view your possessions, how you view your money is going to be the indicator of where your heart is. In verse 34 of this chapter, it says that. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that if we were to follow the trail of your time, talent, and treasure, it leads to who's on the throne of your life. If I were to follow the trail of your time, where you spend your time, your talents, where you give your talent, and all of your treasure, it leads to who is on the throne of your life. So this morning, I would pray that Jesus Christ is the one who is at the end of that trail. Otherwise, you may end up like the rich young ruler. Zacchaeus, he was a little different though, wasn't he? Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, right? Zacchaeus, you remember the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? He sees Jesus coming, and he's just a wee little guy, right? So he can't get to Jesus from where he is. So he runs on ahead where he thinks Jesus is going to go, and he climbs up in a, what kind of tree? Sycamore. So you guys know this. This is old Sunday school stuff. And he looks down, and Jesus comes by, and Jesus responds to him, and Jesus says what? They come down from there. Come with me. Zacchaeus comes along, and you know what Zacchaeus says? Remember what he says, the first thing he says to the Lord? He says, I'm going to give half of what I have away to the poor, and then I'm going to, if I've defrauded anybody, give them four times what I defrauded them. And in that, Jesus recognizes a changed heart, a heart that used to be dependent on his resources, defrauding people, to a heart that was now dependent on the Lord. Jesus doesn't demand him to give the rest to them, the poor. No. He says, have at it. Today, salvation has come to your house. That's what he says to him. What an amazing contrast between Zacchaeus, a wealthy man, and the rich young ruler, a wealthy man. But still, here's the problem, church. We allow greed and covetousness to enter into our lives and to steal God's joy. Loving money or possessions, it only leads to one thing. It leads to sinfulness. Ask Judas about that. 30 simple little silver coins. Really? Was it worth it? He joined the rich young ruler. An eternity separated from God. See, the lie of possessions is that they bring lasting joy. The issue of possessions is that we shall put our love towards them. And that's what makes it all idolatry. I'll never forget, probably 15 years ago, somebody was building a house in our neighborhood, and we had watched that go up for 2 years, and beautiful home, and we had watched this home be built, and I thought to myself, you know, who is that? Who's in that house? What's that house? I mean, it's a massive home. It's really beautiful and all this stuff. And I got one day wind of the fact that after the people had moved into the house and been there about 6 months, a trouble was happening. So I got in my golf cart and I said, Robert, come with me. And we drove down the street and around the corner and looked at the house. And I said, you see that house? He said, yeah. I said, do you know who owns it? He's like, you know who owns that house? I said, no. I just know about the person who owns the house. And I said, you know what? It's for sale. He goes, what do you mean? They just moved in. I said, yeah, but it wasn't enough. Didn't bring them enough joy. And they listed it for $9.75 million. I would just tell you, church, I don't care what you have. If you don't have the joy of Jesus, you don't have joy. And if your pursuit is after everything else, you will never experience the joy in your life. Ever. There's a third way that we can be fooled, and says this, you'll be fooled when your dependence is on earthly treasures. Look at the text, verse 20. Verse 20, it says this, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required. Let's stop there for a second. His soul was required of him. Why does God refer to him as a fool? Because he made a bad deal. He made a bad deal. In verse 19, he exchanged his soul, that which is eternal. And he said, soul that should as an eternal being rest in the comfort and the joy of Jesus Christ. He says, I want to take my soul and place it over here, and I'm going to let it rest in the many goods and the many years that are coming upon me. You see that horrible deal he made? Because he said, I would rather gain the whole world than lose his soul, because he lost it in his game. And you know what Jesus says? That night, this night, your soul will be required of you. The word soul and the word required there is a word that's it's like a loan that's being called. No warning. The bank just called, and they are calling the loan. They are calling the mortgage. And if you don't pay it, in this case, he can't. He's done. And you know what gets somebody that has possessions that doesn't know the Lord really gets to them? Is the fact that there's going to be somebody else enjoying all the things that they had because of greed. That's greed. It's greed. Listen, we don't have anything unless we have Jesus Christ. And then everything we have is a gift from him. And it's only temporal. It is not eternal. The only eternal thing in this text is the soul. And where it's going to be. You know the end game for the farmer? The end game was the grave. So where's your end game this morning? Where's it in for you? Is it into the grave? Because if it ends in the grave, you're headed to an eternity of separation from Almighty God. But if it ends if it ends resting in the comfort of Jesus Christ, you will be forever in glory. But do not be fooled. Do not put your dependency on earthly treasures. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says this: instruct those who are rich in this present world not to become conceited or to fix their hope, where? On the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The uncertainty of riches. Now look, I realize this is a very difficult message for all of us to hear. I would just submit to you that it's as difficult for you to hear as it is for me to give, as one that in many ways has been entrusted by much from the Lord and no other source. But I would pray and hope that all of us together, we would learn what it means to be a good steward of all that God has entrusted to us. Because if we put our dependency in the uncertainty of riches, it's all gone. That's why he put the word uncertainty there. Because there is no certainty in riches. There's only certainty in Jesus Christ. And so keep your focus on the right things God has given us. And our dependency is not in our possessions, nor is it on our earthly treasures. It is to be in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so this morning, maybe you've never embraced Jesus Christ by faith. And you've been living a lie. You've been living this life that's just all about yourself. It's like, how can I acquire more? What's my opportunity to do more, to get more, to be like somebody else down the street, or to have more than someone else down the street? Well, just understanding this reality, that when we are poor, we are rich in Him. Jesus said the poor in spirit would be rich in Him. So I would just pray this morning that you would understand the difference between a desire for the Lord and a desire for things. How's that play out in our lives? I wrote these down, 5 ways that we know that we love money more than we love God. Number 1, when we look at our bank statements more than our Bible. Pretty practical, right? Like, so 5 ways we're going to learn. Do you love money more than you love God? Number 1, do you spend more time focused on your bank statement than you do your Bible? Number 2, when we worry about riches more than righteousness. You worry about the stock market crashing? You worry about losing everything you have? I can remember 2008, and I can remember wondering, will there be anything left? Will the banks exist tomorrow? And you have to make a pretty strong stance to say, I believe that my dependency doesn't rest in these things, and I believe that my dependency rests only in Jesus Christ. And you can take it all, God, and God can. As quickly as He's provided, He can remove if He wishes. But He will not remove what He has given to us in Christ Jesus. And there is joy only in that. And so do we worry about riches more than righteousness? Number 3, when we are passionate about possessions rather than persistent about prayer. What are our passions? What are our desires? Where are we going after this morning? Number 4, when we think more about our next vacation than we thank God for His resurrection. Think about that. I don't know about you, but a lot of times we spend so much time thinking and planning and going ahead of what we're going to do, and we look at all the things that we're, and we lose sight. Like, that's just a vacation. How about thanking God for His resurrection? Number 5, when we desire money, more money, then we aspire to more change. Not coins, but change. Spiritual sanctification, becoming more like Jesus Christ. So this morning I would say, are you rich towards God, or are you laying up treasures in self? Jim Elliot said this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's ponder that for a second. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I know in many ways I'm speaking to the choir because you all are so generous, as we've just witnessed a couple weeks ago with our pledge for the Horizon and Beyond campaign. And I'm still blown away that a church our size could raise over $3 million to see a place come together. It's going to be a home of our own, that the good news of Jesus Christ might spread to that community that is growing. But we are not foolish when we give to what we cannot keep, because we gain what we cannot lose. So let us this morning be a church. Let us be a people who are filled with the Lord and not fooled by our possessions. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we have allowed the sword of your word to pierce the depths of our hearts and to cut through the areas of our dependency, God. And in some cases, having exposed them as ways of error. And so, God, in those situations, even right now, where somebody is this morning sitting, would they repent of that? Would they acknowledge that they've allowed things and possessions and resources to take the place of Jesus Christ in their life? The prominent place that he desires, and in doing so have made those things idols in their heart. God, would you help us to deconstruct and to tear down those by your grace, by confessing and repenting of those even right now. Father, for others in the room this morning, you have reminded us that everything we have is a gift, and that all good things come down from the Father who is in heaven. We sang about it this morning. We have a good, good Father. And so we thank you, God, for all that you have granted unto us, and may we be faithful stewards to use it unto your glory in all things, in all ways. May there not be one in this room this morning, God, who is wavering between selling their soul for the gift of temporal things. But rather, God, will we embrace you by faith and entrust ourselves to you this morning. We love you, Father. We praise you for your good, good word in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray our lives will reflect his grace. In Jesus' name.